119th Psalm and the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Psalm 119:89. I don't know what that word is. Oh. Let me read it out about my Bible. Psalm 119 and beginning at verse 89. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit shaky to do this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for they all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all petitions, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. And then from Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Sorry about my stumbling around. Psalm 119. It's the middle of the Bible, to tell you the truth, and it's the middle of the Psalms. But it has 176 verses in it, so it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And you say, well, why would God write a chapter in a book that was so long? Well, it's a unique chapter. It's all alphabetized. If you pay attention to the beginning of the sections of 119th Psalm, you'll discover that it begins with A and ends with the end of the Hebrew alphabet. So each little section is labeled by the Hebrew letter that begins that part of the, we would like A, B, C, D, E, F, just that's the way it would go. And if you pay attention to that, you can see that that's going on in there. I don't know why God chose to do that, but I think it's interesting that he did. And the whole thing, the whole 176 verses in the 119th Psalm is about one thing. It's about the Word of God. It's called precepts, commandments, ordinances, words. All these things are about the Word of God. And we look at this and we study this, and then we begin to say, why is it so important that we talk about the Word of God? You know, it is easy enough for us people here in America to take the Word of God for granted. You know, they're laying around gathering dust in lots of houses today. They're on the shelves at Walmart or most any other store. You can buy a cheap Bible, you can buy an expensive Bible. You can buy all kinds of translations and all kinds of things. The Word of God is so available to us that we forget how precious it really is. Years ago, you used to hear the old preachers get up. And when they would get up, there would be somebody sitting beside them on the front seat or somewhere close with a Bible. And they would read the Bible and the preacher would repeat it afterwards and then exhort and preach from it. And I found out why it was so precious. A lot of the preachers actually couldn't read. A lot of the preachers could read, but not well enough to read in public. So they had readers. That's the first job I had in the church, was reading the scriptures for Sister Gilmer to preach. And I was 14 years old, and I thought I was the cock of the walk, you know, because I could get up and read those scriptures. And it was an honor to do it. So the Word of God was precious because people could not read it, even in just within our own lifetime. And we're so thankful today that people can read the scriptures and that the scriptures are so available to us. And we look at the Bible and do we read it? Do we study it? Do we think about it? Do we look to see what it says? Is it important to us to know what the Bible said? Well, I have to tell you, I think it is. And I want you to know, and the bylaws of this church say so, if there is a question about what we believe, my opinion does not count. If there is a question about doctrine or what we are to believe or what we're to do, my opinion is worthless. It don't count for anything. And you say, well, you're the preacher. You ought to know, my friend. This is the authority that God has given us. We don't deviate either way. Whatever this book says, that's the authority of the Word of God, and that's God speaking to us. So it's important to us that we recognize the authority. And let me tell you something. Let's not read the Bible so we can get the best of an argument. Let's not read the Bible that we can use it to slay someone or hurt someone or do something with. My friend, it's the Word of God can make you grow and make you come to the front. But listen, don't read the Bible to find fault in it. I know people who read the Bible and search for it to find contradictions, they say. I have to tell you something. Contrary to popular belief, this book does not contradict science. This book does not deviate from science. This book is the authority of God that He has spoken to us. Now, as you listen to the scriptures that we just read, you find out that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but when it does, the authority of this Word and the Word of God is still going to be there. It's still going to be in force. 1,000,000 years from now, God will not deviate from His Word. Now, so that makes this an accurate and, as far as I can tell, insurmountable evidence is for the authority of God's Word. This Word will stand the test of time. Our forefathers carried it with them westward in the covered wagons as they went across America. They brought it with them in the Mayflower and the ships that came across the sea. And I'm so thankful for the invention of the printing press, which stabbed false doctrine and crazy things that were going on and cruel things in the Middle Ages in the heart and set the people free. So when we look at this, we have to say, this is God's final authority to us. It is accurate and it is worthy of praise. This Word is worthy for us to hold Him up and declare it. And brothers and sisters, may we never go to the pulpit and or to teach a lesson and deviate from what the Word of God says. May we never fail to do that. Now, old people used to have a saying, and I thought it was scripture maybe, but it wasn't, but it sounded good, and it is good. They would say, the Spirit and the Word doth agree. It always does. You say, well, what if somebody comes in and does a miracle and they have a message? If the message is in here, fine. But if the message does not agree with the Bible, no. My brothers and sisters, any message that comes from God, any prophet or seer or person who would get up and deliver a message, if it's not according to what's in this book, my friend, it is not to be received. It is important that we watch the purity of our doctrine and the purity of what we believe. Because if the Bible said one thing, and somebody came along and prophesied in the Holy Spirit and said something else, my friend, then God would be crossing himself. God would be making himself a liar. But he doesn't. It never will happen. Anytime that happens, my friend, God is not in the arrangement. Now, I have to tell you something. God does not need to tell us something twice. You ever say that to your children? How many times do I have to tell you this? Wonder if we've ever said that or heard that said to us by our parents. How many times do I have to tell you that? How many times do we have to go over this? Now think about it, my friends. God does not need to tell us what he's already told us. God has preserved his word. You live in a wonderful time. Speaking of the availability of the Bible, you live in a wonderful time. Most times that people have lived in, do you realize that in the days of the New Testament, when they were getting up and reading the scriptures in the synagogue, they only had Genesis through Malachi. They didn't have the blessed New Testament that you have today. And when people came up through the ages, there were times it was illegal to own a Bible. And still is in some countries, by the way. And there were times that it was illegal to have the Bible any place but on the pulpit. The congregation could not possess a Bible in the Middle Ages. They had it on the pulpit and literally had it chained to the pulpit. And the only person that could read it would be the priest or one of the workers that would read it to the people. Well, brothers and sisters, how are you going to know if you don't have the Word of God? Thank God for the Gutenberg Press. Thank God for people who hazarded their lives. Some were burned at the stake and all kinds of things to preserve the Word of God that we could have it. Now, why are you saying that God doesn't have to tell us twice? Well, because God has already told us all of these things that we need to know. So the question is, I don't have to ask God, is it all right for me to tell Lucille a lie? I don't have to ask God that. Why don't I have to ask God that? Because he's already told me, I shall not lie. Do we believe the Bible or not? Do we believe what the Bible says or not? If we believe what the Bible said, then I don't have to go pray and say, Lord, it's not going to be a big black one. It's just going to be a little white one. Lord, can I just tell Lucille a little bit? Now, be quiet back there, brother. Can I pray? Is that a legitimate prayer for me to go to God and say, God, can I tell Lucille a little white lie? Can I tell her a lie? No, it's not a legitimate prayer because God has already told us that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible has already told us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We don't have to be told that. We already know that. I mean, you say, well, I don't know. I need to know the will of God. Let me tell you something. You don't have to ask God about your morality. He's already settled it. He's already said it right here in his word. I went to counsel a couple once, and the fellow asked me to go talk to his wife. And I went and talked to her, and she said, well, she had a boyfriend. And hot and heavy where she worked, disrupting everything. And I'm trying to talk to her about it. She said, look, Brother Eddie, we are praying about this. Said, my boyfriend is praying about this and praying for God to show us the way and show us how to live. And I said, he can pray till his head falls off, but it won't amount to anything. And she said, why? I said, because he has already said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't have to have a billboard sign as big as the side of a train car to find that out. It said, thou shalt not. It is not God's will for you to participate in immorality. He says it's not. And God is not going to send a prophet, a seer, or a holy person to tell me that it's all right for me to run off with some lady that I'm not married to. He's not going to do that. And let me tell you something else, folks, and just hold on to your seat and let it ride out. But God is not going to tell you that it's all right to have a homosexual relationship. He's not going to tell you that. And you know why he's not going to tell you that? Because he has already said in his word that thou shalt not have a relationship, one man with another, as he would with a woman. He has already said in his word that they that do such things shall not inherit eternal life. Amen. You cannot change that. It is the word of God. It is what he said. And God has already made himself very clear on that. I mean, how can I go to God this evening and say, God, I really want to kill somebody. Could you help me? God, help me with this. You don't have to pray, God, is it your will for me to kill them? You don't have to ask that. God has already said, thou shalt not kill. You say, well, that certainly don't apply to a baby before it's born. Well, it certainly does apply to a baby before it's born. That is a human being. That is a human being. That mothers, that little baby that's growing in you, that is a human being. That little soul belongs to God. And God has commanded us that we do not kill other people. You don't have to ask God if it's his will. He's already told us that we shall not murder, we shall not lie, we shall not commit immorality. He goes on and on, and you say, well, what does the Bible say? People have arguments. I don't know if you ever, probably not. When I was 12 years old, my granddaddy had me read the account of the shooting in the courthouse at Hillsville, Virginia, over in Carroll County, because he knew all the people that was involved in the shooting. And he wanted me to read it and to know about it. And Aunt Zett and Grandma, because granddaddy's first father-in-law was listed in there as the mean man of Cripple Creek. And Aunt Zett and Grandma used to talk about it. He read the Bible every day. Every day that man read the Bible and studied it. And he was mean as a snake. He had a big farm and he had a house and a wife up here. And he had a girlfriend and her babies down here. And he'd get drunk and run the family off. And he just was a bad fella. I just can't tell you how bad this fella was. He was terrible. And yet he read the Bible every day. And you say, well, what did he do that for? So he could argue with the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses when they came by. I mean, that was his whole purpose in reading the Bible, was to argue, have an argument with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons when they came by preaching. And you say, well, why would he do that? Just because he liked to argue. He was honoring and mean. Reading the Bible did him no good at all. It was nothing. But if you look at the scriptures and you look at the Bible, then the questions that come up, well, for instance, what does the Bible say about Judgment Day? Does the Bible say that we're going to have a judgment, that we're going to stand before God? It sure does. It said, don't you know that every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds that's done in this body? Don't you know that the Bible pictures all of the people of the world coming up before the Almighty God, and he divides them as a sheep? The shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. You say, does the Bible actually say there's going to be a judgment day and people are actually going to give an account and people are going to have to justify what they've done? Yes, it does. The Bible is just as plain as looking right up here at me right now, my friend, that there is going to be a judgment day and we are going to have to stand before God and be accountable for what we've been doing. You say, well, what if I've repented and turned to Christ? Wonderful, you don't have any sins then. They're all under the blood and gone. Hallelujah. But my friend, it's very clear that there's a judgment day. And somebody's going to say, well, does the Bible really say there's a burning hell? It does. The Bible really does say that there's a burning hell. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in hell or not. That don't suit me to believe in hell. Well, it may not suit you to believe in it, but Jesus said that people would be cast into hell. Fact is, I just quoted earlier, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And the scripture is very plain that there is a burning hell and that people will go there one day who are not saved, who do not know the Lord, who have not repented of their sins, and who have not turned to God. You say, well, does the Bible say anything about heaven? Oh, the Bible's got a lot of good things to say about heaven. It talks about being in the place where the Lord is, and streets of gold and walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Talks about the throne of God being there with a rainbow over top of it. It talks about people who pass away in this world and who die in this world that are saved, that they'll go be with the Lord. In fact, as he says very plainly, to depart is to be with Christ. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe people die, they go to heaven. Well, where do you think Christ is? If when people die that are saved, they go to be with Christ, where is Christ? Well, you look in the book, and the book says that he's at the throne in heaven. So if you're going to be with Christ when you die, you're obviously going to have to be in heaven. I don't see how you could be anyplace else. But my friend, if you're not saved and redeemed and all that, I don't think that you can make it in. And when I look at that, you say, well, everybody? Yeah, everybody will have to appear before God, and everybody will have to face all of that. And so my friend would say, wow, what it must be to stand before that God. And amen. What it must be to stand before that God. But there's some good things about this God. You know what it is? It's his character. You know, the scripture teaches us there's one God. You don't have to be confused about that. You're not worshiping Buddha and Muhammad and Christ and somebody else and somebody else. There is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, scripture said. And the emphasis of the scripture is very clear about that. And then you know what it says? We like to use these words, but it says he's omnipotent. You say, what's that? He's all-powerful. God has all the power in heaven and in earth. You say, and what else? And he's omniscient. See, what does that mean? It means he knows everything. There's not anything to know that God don't know. There's not any power to be exercised that he doesn't have it. And you know what else? He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere at the same time. Praise God, the devil can't even do that. And your enemies can't do that. And you can't do that. You can only be one place at one time, and that's it. But God, being God, is present everywhere at the same time. And he's as much God in Indonesia right now as he is in Virginia. He's as much God in one place in the universe as he is the other. He fills the heaven and the earth. What a wonderful God we have. And his character, oh my. You don't have to worry in the morning when you wake up and you get up. And you don't have to say, oh man, I sure hope God's having a good day today. I sure hope he's not on a tear. I sure hope he's not having a bad day. I sure hope his hormones are not out of whack. I sure hope when I wake up this morning, I sure hope that God's not all out of sorts and don't know which way to go and is hateful to get along with. My friend, I can tell you that when you wake up in the morning or you wake up 20 years from now, the God that you wake up to in the morning is going to be the same one that was there the night before. He's not going to be changed one bit. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And this is a wonderful thing. You say, well, if he was an old mean God, it would be a terrible thing for him not to be able to change. The wonderful thing is the Bible said he is full of tender and compassionate mercies. Wow. You say, well, you said there was a judgment day and a hell fire. Yeah, but God didn't create that for you. And God doesn't want you to go there. He created hell for the devil and his angels. The book says so. Man, I don't know how you stand it if you don't read this. I don't know how you stand it if you don't study this and look at it and read what it says and listen to what it says. And we have the opportunity to do that today. And that's just wonderful. So when I look, the character of God, the Bible tells me, is the same. And he's full of tender mercies and compassionate mercies. I love it that God has that word compassionate attached to his name. Isn't that great? And it goes on to say, and I've just preached on this recently, it goes on to say what? That he, as a father, pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. My friend, in spite of all we do, in spite of all we've done, in spite of all we will do, he has died for us on Calvary. The price has been paid to cover your sins forever and ever and ever. And he won't change his mind because his character is unchanging. When you wake up in the morning, you say, well, last week I repented of my sins and I asked God to forgive me. You don't have to worry about waking up in the morning and God saying, they don't appreciate that Calvary thing. I'm just going to wipe it all out. You don't have to worry about that. God has committed himself to you. God has committed himself on Calvary to you, to your children, to your home. God has committed himself in his never-changing character to take care of you for eternity. And he's not going to turn his back on you. He's not going to do that. 103rd Psalm says he'll stay mad forever. Said he shall not always chide or hold his anger forever, the King James Version says. So you think about it, my friend. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God, man, I've seen people stay mad for years. The scripture said, God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Isn't that a good thing? Wouldn't you hate to think about God had a big scale up here and he's piling up your sins on it and he's going to get you for that? Isn't it marvelous that you can go to God and ask him for forgiveness and he'll clean that scale off and take those sins away? And my friend, you're forgiven and you're free from sin and you can stand before him in that judgment day and you will be declared innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's on your life. He don't stay mad forever and he don't keep a grudge against your sins forever. I tell you what, your in-laws may not. And the guy standing next to you at the machine at the factory may not. But I'm going to tell you that when God says you are forgiven, he does what? He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more against you. Somebody else may bring up your sins. God will never do it. When you ask God to forgive you, and you put your sins under the blood, and you claim the blood in your life and in your heart, my friend, God will never bring those sins back up and bring them to you again. He's not because he's old and feeble and can't remember. My friend, it's because God wills to throw those sins away and never remember them again. They're gone. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, the old hymn says, hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God's not going to stay mad at us. His character is going to be there forever. So I have to tell you, and I have to ask you, where do you stand on this? Do you accept this as the authority to live by and to die by? You see, why did you say to die by? It's going to get you in trouble with the world if you stand on this. Everybody's not going to like it. Some people's going to hate it. And the scripture says, go over in Revelation and read, and it said, and they were beheaded for the word of God. Time and again, it talks about people dying and says it was because of the word of God. My friend, do you realize what other people, I notice Fern has subscribed to that Voice of the Martyrs. Any of you do that? We're not talking about people who suffered for the gospel 500 years ago. We're talking about people who are right now in prison in China and in North Korea and other places. I noticed in the paper the other day, a lady down in Plano, Texas had passed away, and her daughter was a missionary, and we used to send money and support her daughter, the Peraldo girl, in the mission in Africa. And I can't even now tell you what country she was in, but in the country she was in, she and her husband spent one whole summer in a dungeon, in a penitentiary, because she was having lessons on child care and nutrition, and at the same time she was inserting a good dose of Jesus Christ into it. And these women were getting saved and repenting of their sins, and they arrested her. No, this is not in the olden days, this is right now. They've been arrested and put in jail, and we had to pray. And if I sent a message to them or something, I had to send it by internet to someone else, and so that we could dodge the Muslims knowing what was going on. Brothers and sisters, the world is not going to like and doesn't like the Word of God. That's why they outlawed it. That's why they changed it to the pulpits. That's why it was illegal for so long to print the Bible in English. It was so many years we did not have a Bible in our own language, and how we suffered for that, and how God's people suffered for that. And they would the Lollards would have to go out with their packs, like they were, and they were door-to-door salesmen, just going through the country and selling things. But in the bottom of their packs were copies of the Holy Scriptures, and they would leave a copy of the Scriptures, and it spread across England and Europe and to America. And how blessed we are today to have the Word of God. My friend, I've not scratched the surface this morning. I've not scratched the surface of what this has to say about God. And we say, how am I supposed to know about God? The only way you can know, and the only thing you can know about God, is what He's revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself to us in this precious soul book. And this book, my friend, is your roadmap to glory. It's your key to the city, my friend. When you look at it, it's got the story of God's redemptive grace all the way from before the earth was created, through the Garden of Eden and past Noah's flood, and up through the Exodus and through the New Testament and the cross and the city coming down. My friend, the whole story's here. You say, well, there's so many things I'd like to know. Everything you need to know to get to heaven is right here in my hand. Everything you need to know. You don't need to know anything else. You don't need to search anywhere else. You don't need to look anywhere else. Everything you need to know, my friend, is right here. You say, well, I don't know. I try to read the Bible and it don't make much sense to me. Read it slow. Read Psalms. Read John. Read the easy stuff first. And then go read the other. You don't have to understand everything. I don't understand electricity, but I know it's for real. I can't explain it, but I know it's for real. And if you don't believe it, put your finger in the light socket and find out. And hope to God you're not standing in water when you do it. I mean, we say we don't understand it, but my friend, don't make it so complicated. Just, you don't have to interpret it. You don't have to go through a lot of going on about it. All you have to do is read it and believe what it says. And listen, he said, the way is so simple that a fool, yea, though a wayfaring fool, would not err therein. My brothers and sisters, I know we've all had, churches have had their problems, but there's something in the history of this church that I am so proud of. And you say, what's that? I'm so proud that we were taught from the beginning to read the book. As Dr. Lakin said over in West Virginia, waller in the Word. We were taught to read the book every day. We were taught to pray every day. And I'm so thankful that we had those good teachings. Amen? All right. Is this the Word of God? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then why would we not believe it? Why would we not practice it? Why would we not do it? Father, I thank you so much today that through all the ups and downs of history, you have preserved your word, the Holy Bible. Father, you brought the scriptures to us and you made it plain to us, Lord, the things that you would have us to do. I pray, Almighty God, that your spirit, Lord, will be with our people. Speak to them, Father, and create in us a hunger for the Word of God, a hunger for the things of God. And Father, I pray that the blessings of God, Lord, will be upon us and you'll open the doors of our mind and open the doors of heaven, Father, that the joy of the Lord can come into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.